our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, the first 8 verses of chapter 15 would probably be best grouped into the previous chapter because it's a continuation of chapter 14. And so we'll take it up at verse number 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so we can see now that this 7th verse here harkens right back to the first verse of chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And so what have we learned here? It looks like almost that Paul is simply being repetitive here, but he isn't really. He brings in some new things, as we saw last time we got together, and I think those things bear a little bit closer look before we press on. It's pretty obvious what verse number 1 means. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak instead of just pleasing ourselves. And so let every one of us please his neighbor or his brother for his good to edification. And so every one of us actually has, in a way, the preaching gift. Every one of us can preach to every other one through our personal deportment. As we walk in the Spirit, we're actually edifying other people that are around us, giving them something to look at and think, you know, that's Christ-like behavior, and I should be more like that. And then they begin to ask the Lord to make them more like that. And then he becomes involved in the process of sanctification, then goes on. It's the same idea with somebody that preaches or teaches the Word of God. He isn't really teaching the Word of God. He's simply setting forth the Word of God and using the gift of the Spirit to explain the Scripture. But it's the Holy Spirit in the recipient that actually teaches us. The Holy Spirit actually does the teaching. And so that very same thing is found also in our personal deportment here, where Paul says, let every one of us, verse 2, please his neighbor for his good to edification, not to his good to do whatever he wants, but his good to be edified, to be raised up. And then he goes on in verse number 3 to bring an example forth. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Well, what greater example could we have than the very one who came into the world with the express purpose of taking upon himself all of our sins and infirmities and bearing those sins and infirmities even to death? All of those reproaches that we think were personalized for us, they're out to get us, sort of thing. No, all of those things he bore first. He knows all about that. And so as we think about that, then we can have patience to deal with the very limited number of things that come our ways in our lives. Verse 5. Oops, I'm not done. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, this is a big reason that we study the Bible. The process of sanctification cannot take place without a study of the Scriptures, because the Holy Spirit only uses the Word of God to effect sanctification in our souls. And so if we divorce ourselves from an actual study and reading of the Scriptures, we've taken the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to bring forth sanctification in our lives, which leaves the Holy Spirit then without the material to work with. And so this is what's wrong with churchianity. When you go to church and want it to be a form of entertainment, or if you gather yourselves together with the idea of getting something from God because He owes us that, the health and wealth gospel, if you go to church to make a show of yourself, like the charismatic movements, looky what I can do, then you've completely wasted your time if your goal was to grow spiritually in Christ Jesus. There isn't anything in any of that that the Holy Spirit can use. And so, once again, we find here that the Word is central to everything that the Lord is doing with us, and without it, the whole process of sanctification more or less grinds to a halt. And unless God intervened in that, that's where we would remain. We'd be stultified. We'd be moribund in our spiritual growth. So once again, verse number 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Let's take that first. I think we've pointed out many, many times that God made sure that while the apostles were still alive, Satan used every trick and device in his whole toolbox so that we could have inscripturated for us all of his subtleties and devices so that we wouldn't be taken by surprise by any of those. And that's a very important thing because he works through subtlety, Satan does. The first thing that's said about him was that very thing. And so it's only through knowing the Scriptures that we become accustomed to recognizing his devices and forestalling any effect that those devices might have in our own lives. We start to learn to shut it off at the pass. You know, sometimes we can stop and think that, I've got this one sin that I really need to give up and I'm not going to do it, and I'm going to concentrate on that one thing. And so we concentrate on that one thing, I'm not going to do this one thing. And then we discover that he's come in through another door and he's got us doing something else where we're concentrating on this one thing and we didn't see it coming. He did a flanking attack. Well, if we're familiar with the Scriptures, when we see that flanking attack coming, we immediately recognize it for what it is, and we begin to pay attention to that. So that's the device that he's using today. And then to go even further than that, we start to realize, I can't just focus on this one thing because, well, I'm busy trying to avoid committing sin. I'm not growing in Christ. And this becomes then a self-help thing. It becomes a I can save myself sort of thing. And of course, that genders spiritual pride and all the rest. And so this is very important. The Scriptures fulfill so many needs that we have spiritually that you can't get anyplace else. So once again, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, people just carelessly say the Bible has the answer Well, it might be instructive for somebody to point out where in the Bible the answer is. And once we realize that, oh, the Bible has the answer to this specific thing I'm wondering about, or this specific problem that I'm having, why, I'll bet it's a wellspring that will deal with all the rest of the problems that will ever come up. I don't have anything to worry about. I just stick with the book, and it's like a self-sealing tire. Puncture here, puncture there, taken care of. That's a beautiful thing when you stop and think about it. Now I don't have to figure this all out for myself. The Holy Spirit will take the Word of God that I have put in, and when the need arises, I'll suddenly become aware of where in the Bible it says how to deal with this problem. That's pretty cool when you stop and think about it. Let's press on. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So he's repeating something that he said here, but now the emphasis is on a little bit different thing, as we just spent the last several minutes talking about. Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It's only when we're in the Word and we start to spiritually mature that we can be like-minded, that we can look on others with their particular sets of difficulties in their life and say, I can come alongside and to help to edify this person, rather than to, well, I'll just blow this person off. We can't deal with this person because they're just, you know, they're off the page. They're a bridge too far. But that's what happens, isn't it? Well, spiritual growth is what helps us to edify others. Well, we're not seeing that we ourselves needed to be edified, probably in some other area. Isn't it easy to pick out faults in other people that we think we don't have? Easiest thing in the world, isn't it? And that's why Paul draws this all together now. One mind and one mouth. And by the way, how is that possible? How is it possible that we can even be like-minded? I mean, the very idea of politics tells you that nobody in this world is like-minded with anybody else.
That's not necessarily true, because we are fairly like-minded when it comes to politics.
Well, but that's not because of politics. It's in spite of politics. Pardon? Sure, the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of Christ. That's our point of unity, if you will. And so now it's time to move on into verse number 8, where we do take a different course. And so let's read the next several verses here, and then we'll go back and pay attention to each one in particular. Verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, let's stop here just for a while and grab hold of what's been said to this point. Paul now is that special apostle, this one that's called out of due time and tasked with bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, we'll remember, of course, from our Sunday school study in the Gospel of John, when we get into these chapters where Jesus is instructing his disciples just before his crucifixion, he's preparing them for a ministry to the Jewish people. And so many of the things that he's teaching them are predicated on the idea of presentation of the gospel to a Jewish audience. But Paul now is called out with an entirely different thrust to his ministry. He is to take the mercy of God, not reiterate the promises of God made manifest in Christ himself, but the mercy of God. And if you remember, a number of chapters ago when we were talking about what about Israel, we talked about this very subject. You're not surprised that Paul's bringing it up again, are you? We talked about mercy versus the promises made to the Jewish people. And so, once again, we have these disciples that were raised up to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And then this one that's called out of due time, isn't it interesting? Out of all of the disciples, Paul is a Pharisee of the very strictest sort. When he gives us his credentials, this guy is a Jew of the Jews. And so think of how much mercy and grace it takes to prepare this person with all his predispositions to now suddenly begin to preach to the Gentiles the mercies of God. We see the work here of the Holy Spirit in a human heart. So then, let's go back and take a look at some of the points that he raises here, because it's kind of a different slant or perspective, if you will, on what he said about mercy and the promises back in those chapters that we studied having to do with Israel. So, in verse number 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." So Jesus Christ now is set forth here as a minister of the circumcision. And I think we understand that. And I also think that a lot of people that used to be Gentiles but are now the bride of Christ look at a lot of the things in the Synoptic Gospels and even the book of John and start wondering, well, where do I fit into this? Well, here's the key to it right here. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, it's with a dual purpose. One of the purposes is to confirm the promises made to the fathers if you're a Jew. The second purpose is to confirm his mercy to all of Adam's race if you are not a Jew. And so to understand this is a key to understanding why it looks like, when you read the Synoptic Gospels, that he only is concerned with the Jews. In fact, some people get so bent in that direction that they actually say you have to become a Jew first and then you become a Christian. Or they could take a halfway approach and say, well, at least if you're a Christian, you have to agree that the Jewish law has some bearing on you. You have some relationship with that. But if you see these two purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work of salvation, then that difficulty will disappear. It won't be there anymore. Because you're rightly dividing the word of truth.
What about John 4?
Yes, we might actually go back there again. And it probably won't be an accident. All right, let's take this first. Verse number 8 again. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And you'll notice the sentence ends with a colon, which means it's not ended yet. But let's take this first sentence first. He's a minister of the circumcision. Yes, when you read the Synoptic Gospels, that's exactly what you see. And Paul is saying, yes, that is true. That's true. But if you're a Gentile, hang on, because like I said, the sentence doesn't end there. It ends with a colon. We'll get to that in just a moment. But let's look at this first, that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. He didn't come to confirm all of the Jewish fables that were in circulation. He didn't come to minister to Judaism as a religion. He came to minister the old covenant. That's why when he got done preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't very popular with the religious crowd anymore. They just got nailed to the barn door with that message. They were shown up as being hypocrites, but what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount is actually reiterating the Old Testament covenant with its laws and practices. Okay, what does that mean in practical terms so far as you and I are concerned? I'll just use my notes as a bookmark here. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And you'll be able to see why people would think what I was pointing out just a moment ago. It seems like Christ came for the Jews because they're special, and just whatever accrues to the Gentiles is just oversplash from that ministry and not really specifically intended, so they get the crumbs that fall from the table. Matthew chapter 15 then, and verse number 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Notice where he's going now. Right out into the borderlands. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him. This is a Canaanite-ish woman. Remember the Canaanites from back in the days of Joshua? Yeah, a descendant of those Canaanites. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Well, this woman of Canaan has something going for her right from the get-go. How does she address the Lord? Well, she calls him capital L-O-R-D, Kurios, God, and calls him the son of David. So this is a dual understanding. Pardon? Yes. Essentially, that's what she was saying. He's the Messiah, the promised descendant of David. But she's confessing right there, I don't really have anything to do with that. I recognize who you are, but I know I'm not really included in that number. However, I'm going to ask you something anyway, and we'll see what happens. Well, what does she ask? Well, first of all, what's the next word after have?
Mercy.
How about that? She doesn't say, give me the promise of the fathers. No, she says, have mercy on me. And then she shows a pretty deep understanding of who Jesus is. She not only calls him Lord, but also the Son of David. Apparently, she's looked into this matter fairly close. And what's the problem? Well, her daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Well, that's not surprising. She is a Canaanite. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Do you suppose that Jesus remained silent because it was his intention to blow her off, or did he have some other purpose in mind? He's going to teach these disciples a lesson. How do we know they needed a lesson? Yes. Like, get rid of her. She's making too much noise. She's disturbing the peace. Yeah, how can we eat our matzo balls when all this is going on?
Us good Jews can't hear what you're saying.
Exactly. Well, that was the problem, wasn't it? Verse 24. But he answered and said, now he's talking to the woman again, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's why we read this whole thing, and we'll look at something else in just a moment. But before we leave this story, let's draw it to its conclusion. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Wow. That's pretty touching. She worshiped him. In what way did she worship him? It's explained right here in the verse. She calls him Lord, as she's already done. You're God. If you wanted to, you could do this. I'm not asking for my just rewards. I'm just asking for mercy. Is mercy deserved? Never. Verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. That sounds like a hard saying at first, doesn't it? And she said, truth, Lord. Wow. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She already knows something about Jesus that these disciples don't know about Jesus, or she wouldn't have bothered to show up. She knows that God is the God of mercy. He's the God of righteousness and he's the God of justice. That's true. But he's also the God of mercy. She understood that, but the disciples didn't. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She didn't even have to go home to check on the daughter. She already knew that it was that way. Just like the centurion that comes to the Lord. Oh, you don't need to come to my house, Lord. You just speak the word and it'll be as you say. That's great faith. But what was that faith triggered by? A knowledge that God is merciful. That's a beautiful thing. But if you read this, like so many read it, the only part that you see is verse 26. But he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. If that's the only part you saw, it looks like Jesus isn't really concerned about anybody outside the Jewish people. Matthew chapter 10. If you're listening closely, you're starting to grab an understanding of how it is that churchianity is sunk into so many of the ideas and beliefs that they have. We have to become Jews or the Lord doesn't care about us. Haven't you read the Gospels? Matthew chapter 10, then, beginning in verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This will suffice for right now. So Jesus now sends out the 12 on their first missionary journey with a specific set of instructions. And what are the instructions? Don't go into any way of the Gentiles and stay out of Samaria. Did he take his own advice? Do you think he has a reason then for commissioning the 12 after the manner that he's commissioned them? Yes, we just read about it in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. He's a minister to the circumcision, and he is, and we read it over and over again, but if you leave out the fact that he also shows mercy to the Gentiles, and we're going to see an even greater mercy than anything that Israel ever received in their dealings with the living God. If you fail to see both sides of this, you could naturally start thinking, well, the more Jewish I become, the closer to God I can become. Can you see where this idea comes from? Okay. It comes from not rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, let's look at another scripture, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Somebody's taking advantage of the warm weather. Acts chapter 13. And let's see, we'll start reading in verse 42. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So here we actually have the scripture telling us that Paul was set to be a light of the Gentiles. He was to be a minister to the Gentiles. And somebody would say, but that's not the same thing. Jesus in person, God himself incarnate in the flesh, was the minister to the Jews, and Paul was just some super Pharisee that gets saved and he goes out and starts preaching the gospel, and it's not really the same thing. Well, when you start reading the Pauline epistles, you had better judge that over again, because the thing Paul's going to reveal to the Gentiles is far deeper and closer to the heart of God than anything Jesus revealed to the Jews when he was minister to them. And if you don't take these things in balance, then you have an unbalanced view. And that's why this ministry, at least as long as I've been the pastor, has been primarily the preaching and teaching of the epistles of Paul, because they are written to us. Now, does that mean that the synoptic gospels have no value? I didn't say that. Does it mean that the Old Testament doesn't have value? I didn't say that either. As a matter of fact, we refer to it all the time. But when we're looking for a message that is specifically for us, it comes by the hand of Paul. Okay, let's take a closer look at what's going on here. Verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath." So what do we see in this primarily Gentile city that's filled with Jews? We find they have a synagogue. A synagogue is a Jewish place of worship. They're meeting on the Sabbath. They're meeting on Saturday. The idea of worshiping on the first day of the week has not yet become customary. So, what do these Gentiles have to do with a Jewish synagogue? Well, the Gentiles are smart enough to figure out that there is a God and their idols ain't it. They're smart enough to know that. And so, the word goes out, somebody's actually come into that Jewish synagogue over there, and they don't really like us, and they have all kinds of rules against us. They don't eat what we eat. They have special diets, and they keep all to themselves, and we're just a bunch of pigs as far as they're concerned. But they've got this speaker that's coming in there, and he's preaching a message that is really interesting. And so they're actually crowding in there. They have to overcome their own native prejudice to do this, because they didn't want to associate with the Jews either. And the more you get to know about the Jews, the less you want to associate with them. So here it is. There they are. They say, "Oh, Paul, can you preach these words again the next Sabbath?" In other words, we'll lower ourselves to coming back into this Jewish house of worship, but it's only to hear your words. We don't want to hear what the rabbis say. We already know what the rabbis say about us, and we already know what these Jews think about us. But you have some words of hope for us. We just heard some of it. Will you come back and do that again next Sabbath day? Well, now we get to verse 44, and it's the next Sabbath day. They came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the overflow crowd here? Can you imagine that Paul was inside the synagogue building with his message? No, he's out in the street where everybody can hear him. Wow, there must have been something in that message that he was preaching that these Gentile swine found very appealing. What's going to happen? Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." They're not coming to hear something that they want to hear to tickle their ears. They're not coming to hear the health and wealth gospel. They're not coming to hear Paul speak in tongues. They're coming to hear the word of God. They know that that's what they're doing. Verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." And Gentiles want to become more Jewish so that they can be better Christians? Apparently, they haven't read this passage of Scripture. Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." When was the word of God first spoken to them? Somebody would say, well, he's talking about his ministry to the Jews, because Paul always goes to the synagogue first when he comes into a strange town. But is that really what he's referring to? No, he's referring to the time when the Lord Jesus was actually on the earth and preaching to the Jewish people. That's what he's talking about. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, yes, I carried on the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I did the Jew first, but you put it away from you. And so now you've just given me perfect freedom to go to the Gentiles. That's what he's saying here. You've released me from this bondage. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Did he say that to Simon Peter? Did he even say it to his beloved John? But he said it to Paul. What did he say to Paul? You are going to be a light to the Gentiles. This is the ministry that I have for you. It was necessary that a preacher would come and confirm the promises made to the fathers, which is what the Lord Jesus tried to do during his earthly ministry, but they rejected that. Paul continues in that vein because the Lord said to the Jew first, and he did that, but they again have rejected it. And so now, what does Paul say? He now says, well, I want you to know something else about what the Lord told me. He told me this, that I am to be a light of the Gentiles. I am to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And the scope is worldwide. Not just to Israelites living in Israel, not just to Israelites living in Babylon and other countries, but to the whole wide world, to the ends of the earth. Well, how was that received? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all that region. Seems like there was a very ready audience. Do you think times have changed? Do you think there's a ready audience out there? We'd like to say, no, there isn't. But when are the churches in this country always filled? Yes, after some great tragedy happens, everybody runs to church. Why? Because they're looking for comfort that they know only God could give, but what do they hear when they get there? Some kind of self-improvement gobbledygook? Learn how to mutter with your tongue glossolalia? See what you can get something for nothing from God? Do you think if they actually heard the truth, they might want some more of it? I think so too. Churchianity has sunk pretty low. Why? Because the message is gone. The light is out. There's no hope. Every time that the churches have been crowded and people have heard the same old, do you think the next crisis there is likely to run to a church looking for answers? Didn't get them last time. Just saying. But the Jews do what the Jews have always done. Verse number 50, they stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men. Isn't that always the case? It's always the hoity-toities that are against the gospel. Remember that camel passing through the eye of a needle? Well, here we see it again. These are the upper crust of the city, men and women both, and stop grinning.
Devout,
this is the way it works.
Devout,
absolutely devout. Yes, let us not pass that over. Okay, so you see what Paul is setting forth here. Well, we could go on now. Our time is gone, and so we're going to have to do it next time. But next time we come together and go back to Romans here so we can once again establish our place. Romans chapter 15, and let's look at verse number 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's where we spent our time today. But there's a colon there that concatenates the two sentences. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. That's what we'll take up next time, so that we in our own minds have a balanced view of this. We don't need to feel like the ministry of the Lord Jesus left the Gentiles out as though they didn't exist. Do you think that when Jesus was actually on the earth, going through his earthly ministry, and he's talking to this woman of Canaan or that centurion that came to him, do you think he didn't know he was going to call the Apostle Paul and send him out to be a messenger to the Gentiles? Of course he knew that, but each in its own place. The plan and purpose of God is not to just mix everything together, but the plan and purpose of God has specific purposes at specific times. From the foundation of the earth, it's already been set forth that Paul is going to bring forth mercy to the Gentiles, and God is also going to bring forth the realization of the promises that he made to the Jewish fathers. They both have their place, and you can't mix them together, you can't conflate them, or you'll end up very confused. And that's it for tonight. Let's pray.